The gospel for today comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 4, verse 21 through 30. And as we heard last week, Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's just proclaimed his mission in the words of Isaiah. And so we read, "Then he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself." And you will say, "Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum." And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And there were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. They knew me as the little boy who forced the pastor to stop preaching one Sunday, come down to where his sons and I were seated in the first row, and scold us for whispering, squirming around, and shooting little paper footballs across the pew to each other. I came from college after my first year and stood up to preach in that little church in which I grew up. I know now that they couldn't have expected much. I also recognize how sure and self-important I felt with a couple of theology and philosophy classes under my belt. I thought I had the answers everyone had been waiting for someone to bring them for years. From this vantage in life, I see how silly I was and how kind everyone was to me afterward with compliments and encouragement for a sermon that was certainly not very good. I also realize that most of them probably weren't truly, seriously listening to whatever it was I said back then. So in just a tiny respect, I identify with Jesus in our text, coming home to preach in his home congregation of Nazareth. There, reading from Luke 4, began today with the verse we ended with last Sunday, verse 21, Jesus telling them the scripture he had just read from Isaiah has been fulfilled in your hearing. And as I said last week, Jesus used Isaiah's words to announce that he had come to proclaim good news, to heal, to bring God's salvation to the world. But to the folks of Nazareth, he must have sounded like a little boy who had grown a little too full of himself. And so, we have some pictures here of Nazareth. Let's see. And I think I can do this. Okay, so these are from Stan and Linda and Chris's trip to Israel last year, and they shared these with me. And so this is going into the church there in Nazareth that's built in the place where the synagogue in Nazareth was back then. And you can see it's busy there. This is right in the center of town. It's where a lot of people were, and Stan says the church is just around the corner, and so there is some of the structure that it seems to contain some of the same stonework that was there back then in that synagogue. It's now a Christian church, but that's the original some of the original stonework of that synagogue. And there you can get a sense of what it looks like now set up for Christian worship. And there, just for fun, is some people you'll recognize. They're in front of it all. And so we'll leave it like this for a while, Kim, and then there's a couple more slides in a moment. So, But that's where all this was happening. As we move on, the people gathered there in verse 22. It says, first of all, that they spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Now, meaningless praise for the local boy back home makes perfect sense, like the empty compliments I got in my own home church on my attempt at preaching. Jesus wasn't just attempting, though. Jesus' gracious words, which amazed them, might be better translated words full of grace, full of that message of God's favor, which he read from Isaiah in verse 19. They were amazed at what this young man they knew pretty well was telling them about God's grace. Now, it's hard to understand the transition then to the last part of verse 22. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" The first part of the verse sounds like those in the synagogue were pleased and complimentary to Jesus. The last verse sounds like they think he's gotten too big for his britches. He's just the son of the carpenter. We all saw him as a little tyke with sawdust in his hair playing in the streets. Who does he think he is now? To smooth that transition from praise to offense in verse 22, some interpreters want to translate the first part of it in a way that's possible but would be unusual. Instead of spoke well, they would make it spoke against. Instead of amazed, it would be something like flabbergasted or aghast. It might work, and it would make the Nazareth attitude toward Jesus uniformly negative. But a mixed message, first praise, then contempt, is still the most natural way to read how Nazareth responded to the carpenter's kid come home to preach. In any case, unlike me, Jesus immediately knew his hometown crowd was not really hearing anything he had to say. And so he put the matter to them not in the grand words of a prophet, but with verse 23, in a homely proverb, expressing their small-town, localist, self-centered point of view. "Doctor, cure yourself." You may know it from the King James. "Physician, heal thyself." We might say, charity begins at home. Jesus understood they weren't believing him because they expected him to do some of the miracles for them he had done elsewhere. If this local boy really had some divine grace to offer, then he should demonstrate it there in Nazareth like he had on the other side of the lake in Capernaum, which ultimately became a new home base for him. And so, let's see if we can... Okay, so here's a map. There's evidently this thing you can do called the Jesus Trail. You can actually hike the 40 miles from Nazareth to Capernaum there up at the top of the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It sounds like a great adventure. So you can see that here, little town of Nazareth, and up here, Capernaum, 40 miles away, is where Jesus has been hanging out before this, and actually he ultimately makes it kind of a new home base for himself. They didn't like him in his real hometown, and so he starts to kind of feel at home there in Capernaum, where he's more accepted. And then in verse 24, we'll just leave it like that, Kim. In verse 24, Jesus followed up with another folk proverb quoted in each of the Gospels in different contexts. No prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. He's just too familiar, too easy to dismiss. We say familiarity breeds contempt. I saw a new doctor last year. He's young. To me, he looks like he's 19 years old. My first reaction was kind of to dismiss him as wet behind the ears. And I can imagine how much more I might feel that way if he were one of the young people who grew up here in Valley Covenant Church. He might have been the kid I saw at age 5 almost set the sanctuary on fire by playing with one of these candle lighters here in one day, one of those kids I dealt with in middle school, goofing off and teasing the girls in confirmation class. If that were the case, it would be even harder to take him seriously when he talks to me about my blood pressure. That's kind of how it was with Jesus in Nazareth. Not that Jesus was doing anything wrong there, but they thought the boy they knew so well couldn't really be serious about saving them. One form of that proverb about the physician says, "No physician heals those who know him." I think our medical people in our congregation would tell you that's about right. It's usually a bad idea to treat members of your own family, except perhaps in an emergency, and Gary can tell you about that. The doctor would have a hard time being objective, and the family member would have a hard time accepting that doctor's knowledge and authority if the treatment were difficult. That, too, is how it was with Jesus in Nazareth. The temptation for us, though, at this point, is to distance ourselves from the Nazareth crowd, to emphasize how different we are from them and how much we love and listen to Jesus. What we forget is, for most of us Christians, Jesus is really, really familiar to us. We've gone over and over for much of our lives the story of his birth, his boyhood adventure in Jerusalem, his teaching and his miracles, his death and his resurrection. As our Sunday school teachers can tell you, even some of our youngest kids are already familiar with and can tell you those stories. We may be closer than we think, to a kind of familiar contempt for Jesus, which makes us unable or unwilling to really hear what he says to us. That's why the next verses of what Jesus said in Nazareth are important for us to hear. Instead of trying to ingratiate himself with them, to get them on his side, he antagonized the people of Nazareth with a couple of examples from the Hebrew Scriptures which pushed their buttons, which emphasized the fact that they weren't going to see any of his miracles there in Nazareth. Many of us read these stories from 1 and 2 Kings in Kingdoms earlier this year. First, God punished Israel with a drought, and as Jesus said, widows and children and poor people were suffering all over the land. But God sent his prophet Elijah off to a foreign widow up north in what is now Lebanon, to miraculously give her flour and oil throughout to eat. Later on, there were plenty of Israelites suffering from leprosy, but God used the prophet Elisha to heal Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria, Israel's worst enemy. The great physician did not heal his own family. Instead, he sent his favor to outsiders, to people on the margins of Israel's community. Those stories are how Jesus chose to tell his hometown how God's grace actually works. The gracious words of our Lord are not just for those with the inside track, those who grow up knowing all about him, those who've always felt themselves loved and favored. No, the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is for those who truly and deeply understand that they don't really deserve it, who get the fact that, because of their sins, their place really should be on the outside looking in. Jesus, as I told the kids, is a gracious doctor who has a healing prescription and therapy for us. But his doctor's orders will do us no good if we do not accept them, if we will not listen and carry them out. If we are so familiar with the life and words of Jesus that what he says doesn't ever change our minds, change our hearts, or change our actions, then his medicine is not getting into us. His grace is not working the miracles he wants to work in us. It's only when we constantly, regularly admit that we are sick sinners in need of healing that we can accept Jesus' words and receive his grace. That's why we confess our sins before coming to communion. As one of our covenant founders would say, the body and the blood of Jesus is medicine for our souls, healing us of our sinful ways. But we aren't really taking that medicine if we do not first admit how much we need it, how deep and pervasive is the disease of our sin. Part of our sinfulness can be that same kind of selfish, local pride that infected the people of Nazareth. They were deeply offended by what Jesus said about God's grace toward foreigners. They were so upset they tried to kill him by forcing him out to the edge of the hill on which Nazareth was built. And so there's a picture, not Stan's picture, but one I found of the edge of that hill there in Nazareth. That's the place they wanted. They wanted to throw him off there and off the cliff. There's something inside of us which may get nearly that upset too if someone suggests God loves people in other countries more than he loves us. Isn't America, after all, the Christian heart of the world, the city on a hill like Nazareth, the light of freedom to the nations? No, no, we're not, if we'll only admit it. We are a country of flawed and prejudiced and sinful men and women, just like every other country on earth. If Jesus came to preach here today, he might tell us a story about what God's doing, miracles among people in China or in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where there are twice as many covenant people in churches as there are in the United States. He'd want us to get over ourselves, to quit imagining that we are special and deserving of God's grace, to humble ourselves and accept the medicine he has to offer us. In a weird way, the people of Nazareth had the right idea. The death of Jesus was, in fact, God's plan, just not right then. And perhaps the one miracle he did do there, Jesus, it says, passed through the midst of them and left. We don't know exactly what that meant. Maybe God hid Jesus from their eyes. Maybe divine power held them back so he could walk through the crowd. We don't know how it happened, but we do know that when it did come finally time for Jesus to die, he did. He died on the cross and rose again so that he could truly be the doctor we need, the great physician. Let's not force Jesus to pass us by. Let's quit trying to take hold of him by force of some right or privilege we think we have. Instead, let us let him take hold of us. Let's receive his gracious, healing doctor's orders. Let us really listen to his words of grace. In the middle of the 19th century, the practice of medicine was just starting to become scientific. Physicians observed more carefully, correlated data, put together how they went about their practice and how things turned out for their patients. In 1846, a Hungarian physician, Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis, was appointed assistant to the director of the first clinic of obstetrics in a hospital in Vienna. He was to make rounds, observe, and keep records. Part of those records was the fact that the first clinic had a much higher maternal mortality rate than the second clinic of obstetrics. More than 10% of the mothers in the first clinic died of what was then called childbed fever, a nasty infection, while only 4% of the mothers in the other clinic died that way. Semmelweis figured out why. He eliminated a couple other factors and finally came to realize that in the first clinic, students and teachers were passing directly from doing autopsies to delivering babies. No one really understood germs then, but Semmelweis theorized that something bad was being carried on the practitioner's hands, from the corpses to the mothers. Semmelweis's solution was easy. His orders were simple. Wash your hands. He made those delivering babies first wash their hands in a chlorinated lime solution, which we now understand is a strong disinfectant. The mortality rate in the first clinic dropped 90%. The problem was that no one outside that one clinic believed him. He published a book of his findings, but it was ignored. He began a crusade to get doctors to wash their hands before delivering babies, and he was laughed at around the world. At one point, he told a group of doctors, "I have shown how it can be prevented. I have proved all that I have said. But while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm asking you only to wash. For God's sake, wash your hands. But no one listened then. Semmelweis ultimately went insane in his lonely crusade. He was sent to an asylum and beaten by the attendants, and he contracted and died of the same sort of septicemia from which he was trying to save all those mothers. That's a really sad story about people failing to listen to a wise doctor. Let's not be like that. Let's not be like the people of Nazareth. Let's not be like the medical community of Semmelweis' day. Let us be people ready to take Jesus, our doctor, seriously when he diagnoses our sin. Let us accept his prescription of grace, which is for everyone, not just the privileged. And let us respond faithfully to his direction for a daily therapy of confession and repentance. Let us follow our good doctor's orders. As we will say in a few moments, we come to this table of our Lord today not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Not because we have any claim on the grace of God, but because in our frailty and sin, we stand in constant need of his mercy and help. Please come now in that attitude, with that sort of humble heart. Come receive the cure for your soul in the gracious love of Jesus Christ. Come and be healed. Amen.